If anybody is happy to be in the house of God, then say amen.
Amen.
Good, I hear some good, happy people. If anyone is thankful to God today to be in God's house, let me hear you say praise the Lord. If you recognize that God provided and supplied all your needs this week, then somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
He did for us. He did. I told you. On my way here, I passed two wrecked vehicles. You know, usually when I see a wreck, I pray for the people involved, you know. And it's two different spots, and cops were there helping them. One guy was still in his vehicle. He had... somehow his vehicle got on the median. It was a wire median. And the vehicle, half is over this way and half is over this way. And so he's still in his seat and the wrecker is lifting him over that barrier. And on the road to heaven, there have been many derailments, hasn't it? In our own walk with God. How many times? That came up in Sabbath school. I use the word derailment. How many times have we been derailed? We fell off the faith wagon that is on the way to heaven. We kind of take matters in our own hands. And we take our eyes off Jesus and then we stumble a little bit. How merciful is God? How merciful. His words, they keep us. His provision, his protection, his providence. We never walk alone. And we thank God for who he is. I invite you at this time one more time to pray. We thank you, God and our Father in heaven, for each child, each youth, each grown up present here today. We are seated in your house. This place is called by your name. And Lord, you are the ruler of this house. Thank you for inviting and admitting us in your presence today. And as we worship you through the spoken word, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. May we worship with life and with energy, with very focused mind on who you are and what you have done for us and what you are doing. Speak to us, Lord, in your word, because as your children, as your servants, as friends of God, we are listening. Please forgive our sins. Please make us whole. And may we see the beauty in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. And here my little subhead calls it the history of creation. The history of creation. And my sermon title today is, In the Beginning, God. And so whenever the beginning was, who was there? God. Evolution is not true and cannot be true. It's impossible for nothing to create something. And the more I think of it, the more foolish the theory become to me. I mean, you just have, out of nowhere came a bang, and then this world appeared. Really? And should I believe that? I have common sense. I have common sense. And there is no way nothing can create something. It's impossible. Now, the Bible tells me, in the beginning, God. I can believe that with my whole being, and I do believe it with my whole being. In the beginning, God created. I mean, it gets sweeter the more words I add from this verse. In the beginning, God created. Man, I mean, that makes absolute sense to me. The evolution story is the opposite. It's absolute nonsense to me. But the fact, you know, think about this pair of glasses. Someone has a patent for something to do with this little thing right here. And how many have a phone? How many have a cell phone, a mobile phone? How many? Let me see a mobile phone. Just a simple, very good. Any more mobile phones present? So think about this with me for a second. Just imagine I came and I told you that one winter morning, I went outside, I grabbed two handful of snow, and I throw the snow up, and this phone came down. Would you believe me? You would think I need to see a psychiatrist or something, right? And then someone tells her that this big, bold, beautiful world, there was an accident somewhere, bang, and this world jumped out. And people really believe that? Whoa, the devil must have a good laugh that he can really get people to believe that. He must have a good laugh. It's impossible for evolution to be real. But you and I can never exist without the living God. We are here because God is. And Jesus at the burning bush told Moses, I am that I am. And later on when he walked the earth in human flesh, and he was challenged by some religious leaders, he told him, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw my day and was glad. So today, brothers and sisters, fellow pilgrims traveling on this road to heaven, let's reevaluate where we stand, because the test is coming to each of us, whether we're going to believe what God says or we're going to follow someone else. And it was made clear from the text in Deuteronomy as well as in Corinthians in our lesson study this week that was nicely done for us this morning in revision, that if we are not worshiping God, who is behind all these idols and these all the isms and schisms? Demons, the devil, Satan. And so it's either we are on God's side or we are on the devil's side. No one can be in the middle. There is no middle ground, Luke. No one in this world is neutral. Every person is either on the side of God or on the side of the devil. No middle ground. No middle ground. And by the way this economy is moving is making clear that they don't want a middle ground. No middle class. It's either you're filthy rich or you're dirt poor. And the little that you have in between are poor. It's been taken away, you know. And we are seeing America changing before our eyes. But America doesn't stand alone. America is a representation of the whole world. The whole world is barreling to a very catastrophic end. And, you know, one preacher puts it nicely. He says, evolution can never be true. The world did not begin with a big bang, but it surely will end with one. Amen. Christ is going to put an end to all this madness. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, then say amen. Amen. That's what the text says. And I will subscribe to this text than any other. I told you before, and I believe this with all my heart, that the Bible is the book superior. There is none to compare with this. This is the inspired word of God. This is God's message to us. And when we take God at his word, God makes the difference in our lives. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, it would sound something like this. Bereshit bara Elohim ha hashamayim ha aretz. In beginning created. Literally, it would transliterate. In the beginning, the gods, plural, Elohim. In beginning, the gods, bara, he made something out of nothing. The Hebrew word bara, God made something out of nothing. In beginning, the gods created the heavens, ha, hashamayim, plural. Im endings in Hebrew, they are plural. He created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, it's interesting when you study Hebrew. The word for the heavens is hashamayim. Ha being the definite article like the. So in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what's fascinating to see? The word for water in Hebrew is mayim. And the word for heavens is shamayim. The same waters. Aren't we told somewhere that before the flood, there was this blanket of water that enveloped the earth? And so trees were much bigger back at creation, plants, fruits, all that stuff, they were much bigger. And today, in farming, they have something that's called hydroponic farming, huh? Where they make special use of water and the crops are bigger. The yield, they are bigger fruits, everything like that. Hydroponic farming. And at creation, there was this layer of water that surrounded the earth, like almost like it was belting the earth, girding the earth. And so it was in the flood that that collapsed, we're told, right? And so waters from above united with waters from beneath. And then the whole world was a massive deluge, massive flood. It was underwater. And Noah preached about that. And God had him built an ark that was able to ride out the storm, of course, you know, by the divine hand. That storm was so violent that nothing could survive it. I've read in one place that even the devil feared for his life when he saw that storm. He sure didn't send that. It was a flood from God. And even the devil trembled for his life. He thought his end had come. That flood was powerful. 1656 years after creation, 2348 years before Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why the plurality of the heavens, though? Why? Because the Bible teaches about three heavens. Any of you studied that before? Genesis chapter 1. Let's drop our eyes down to verse 15 of Genesis 1. It says, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Light in the firmament of the heavens. So there is one heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are. We simply call it the starry heaven. So that's one. Look down with me now at verse 20 and you'll see something else. "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So you see one there where the birds fly in verse 20. In verse 15, you see one where the sun, moon, and stars are. That's two heavens that God created. So when Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it is a very beautiful translation. God did create the heavens, plural, and the earth. So I just showed you two different references in Scripture to the word heavens. One where the birds fly, and one where the sun, moon, and stars are. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see Paul says something here in verse 2. He says, "I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know." Paul was talking about himself in the third person here, a vision that he had. And he says, "Such a one was called up to" what? The third heaven. See, I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Some of the newer translation says the paradise of God. That's also correct. So one heaven where the birds fly, the atmospheric heaven. Another heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are, the starry heaven. And then there's a third heaven where the throne of God is, where paradise is, where God has built a new city. What is it called again? The New Jerusalem. How many of you plan to go to the New Jerusalem? Amen. So even if you never make a trip to Palestine and go to Israel and see Old Jerusalem, you won't miss too much. If you make it to the New Jerusalem, that's all what matters. Amen? Amen. If you make it there, that's what really matters. And so we see here that it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens," plural, "and the earth." God did it. And we need to give God the credit for what he has done. He is the creator. He made this. He made this whole business. And it did not come by evolution. As a matter of fact, I hear the wise men say over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "It is a fool that says in his heart there is no God." So if a person does not believe there is a God, that person, according to the Bible, is a fool. I don't care if you study at Ivy League University or non-Ivy League University, or whether you study at a university. If you don't believe there's a God, you are a... The Bible says so. I believe every word of this Bible. So I don't care how intelligent you sound, how rich you are. If you don't believe there's a God, you are a fool. Fool says in his heart, there's no God. I mean, the Bible tells us that even the devils believe and tremble. So even Satan is not such a fool after all. The Bible says, the devils believe and tremble that there is one real God. Do you believe in God? The devils believe and tremble. And then people will make the devil smarter than them. And we have Jesus to make us wise unto salvation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, let me say this one from very early on out today. If you are never sure about something, go back to the original account of creation. Go back to the first chapter of the Bible, and almost all human problems can be solved there. Just go back to the original account. Go back to the creation record, the history of creation, and many things will be set right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form. And the Hebrew term there is tohu wabohu. And I said, that's the closest you get to tofu in the Bible, you know. Tohu wabohu. You know, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, somebody should say amen to the Spirit of God. Way right here at the beginning of the Bible, we have reference to the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit right here. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So long before CJ, long before they had hoverboards, the Holy Spirit knew how to hover. Amen? Amen? Long before they came up with that. It's funny how human beings come up with something and we think we're so smart. God had that thing long ago. Yes, the Spirit was hovering. So, you know, drones. We get the drones, and I have a really nice one. I don't fly it enough, Brother Charles, but I have a really nice drone, you know. And that thing, you can make that thing hover. You know, that thing stands. But long before we built a drone, the Holy Spirit knew how to hover. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. What is the most known text in the Bible? You all know it, so don't look at me strangely. You know the most known text in the Bible. I guarantee almost every one of you here can repeat it from memory. John 3:16. What does it say? Absolutely true. So, I want to take you now to John chapter 3. Remember, we're coming back to Genesis 1. But let's go over to John chapter 3. So, we know verse 16 very, very well. It's a very well-known text of the Bible. Verse 17 continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now let's go on to verse 18 still. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then we go to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that what? That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were... Back to Genesis 1 and verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to just make a few connections in Scripture with you today. So you realize that God is the light. You realize that God says men love the darkness more than they do the light. Notice that The Bible refers to the face of the deep in verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness, this is physical darkness, was upon the face of the deep. And once the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of God moves, what happens? Light comes. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the same deep. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Whenever the Spirit of God is welcomed, whenever the Spirit of God is invited, light follows. Heavenly light, gospel light, the truth of Jesus Christ follows wherever the Holy Spirit leads. And today, more than ever, we need the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And he also says to his followers, his disciples, you are the light of the world. What a privilege we have to be light bearers for Jesus. What a privilege we have to be filled with the Spirit. So in creation, we see it says, in the beginning, the gods, plural. And we know that is referring to the Godhead, commonly called in Christian circles the Trinity, referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here in Genesis 1, 1 to 3, we clearly see the title God. We clearly see the term Spirit of God. So we can say, all right, we account for two there. Let's jump down to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us. Who might God have been talking to here? He said, let us. And I like my New King James Version. It capitalized that U for us. It uses the uppercase. It's an effort to make to let you see the personal pronouns used that is speaking of the divine. It says here, God said, let us make man in our, uppercase O, our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Who was God talking to? And this is one of the questions I've actually asked at least one Muslim friend of mine. Because when you read the Quran, it actually uses the term where God is speaking and say, we. And I ask, who is God? Who is God talking when in your own Quran he's saying we? When God is speaking, he's constantly saying we. Who is that? Absolutely. The Muslim man doesn't know that yet. But I'm trying to make him think. God is speaking and he's saying we. God has no equal. So if he's saying we, there must be more than one being to God. And so we see here, he says, come let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is God speaking like this. Now, if you keep your fingers there in Genesis, and let's go to the Gospel of John, another passage you know very well. And it's the first chapter, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It's a portion most of you know also by memory. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, here goes the term again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And one of the things I know, you can't make yourself. You can't make yourself. And so if he made everything, he must be God. If you skip down to verse, well, let's go through to 5 and then we'll jump down to 14. It says, in him, that's in Christ, the Word, in him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. There goes the term light again. This life was the light of men. And the light shines where? In the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And based on what we read earlier in John chapter 3, particularly verse 19, it says that, why do you think the darkness don't comprehend the light? Because men loved the darkness. They're rather the darkness than the light. I guarantee you this morning, if I threw a rock party in this church, we wouldn't have room to put people. Free rock party. But you present the gospel and see how many people show up. If this morning we offered serious money in these halls, you know how many people would show up for money? Priority, the priorities of life. But I invite you to show up for a discussion about eternal life. And man, it's like a twisting arms, no? It's like a twisting arms. Because the devil, remember this. And if you ever feel like you want to become discouraged, remember this. The devil was in heaven as Lucifer. And he's jealous of every one of us because he senses that we're going to take his spot up there. And he doesn't want any of us to make it over there. So he's doing everything to make us love darkness rather than light. He's doing everything to bind us to this world that we can't even keep the Sabbath holy. We have too many things to think about, too many bills to pay, too many engagements to be involved in. He doesn't even want us to keep the Sabbath. Because anything he can do to trip us up, he's willing to do just so we can't make it over there. Here's something that I've come to realize. The devil will give you a whole lot of money if that's what he can take to get you off track. So he'll make you have a dream and you get the lucky numbers and you win the lottery and you get 300 million. And then you forget that you're a child of God. One, you go gamble and then you get that money and oh boy, we can't see you in church again. You're gone because you won the lottery. So he will do that. He will make people get lucky because God doesn't work with luck. Amen. God blesses people. The devil comes through luck and chances. So he'll, for some people, he'll make them have a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of material things, just to trip them up. For others, he'll keep you so poor. He'll keep you so poor. It's always a struggle to make ends meet. The devil will work to do that as well. Keep you so poor that you don't even want to obey God. You have to hold 3 jobs and 5 jobs and 7 jobs. You have no time for a devotional life. He'll do that. For some people, if he already has you in his corner, he'll make you have the best life. No problem at all. And you know the whole Psalm 73, the psalmist there talks about that, Asaph. He says, man, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He said, my feet were well nigh slipped until I enter the sanctuary of God. That's when he saw the difference. And he said it. The people who serve the devil, they don't have trouble like other men. Life is good for them. Everything goes so smoothly. Things are great. But those who are serving God, man, got to pray every day to get this devil off your back. You got to keep digging that Bible to see encouraging passage that will bring you through the next trial. But the people who are on the enemy's side, man, they just grin all day long. They have everything just so nice and so easy, it seems. Because one thing with the enemy, he will not go to sleep while any of us go to heaven. Every inch of ground to the kingdom of God is hotly contested. No one will drift into heaven. None. Sure, it's surely true that any dead fish can swim downstream. But a fish has to be alive and kicking to swim upstream. And going to heaven is swimming upstream. Because our own nature is telling us, you don't need to go up there. Just enjoy life here and now. Max out. You know, but how can anything sin be fun if you really think it through? Sin destroys, and sin is like playing, you know, with the most venomous snake without any antidote close by. Sin is deadly. It's dangerous. It charms us and takes us in, and then it bites like a serpent, the scripture says. Bites like an adder. Sin looks good on the surface, but in the end, it's poison and poisonous. And so we see that Jesus wants to break us through. So when God says in Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, this was a conversation between Father, or among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead. And they're the ones who gave us dominion over the earth. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave us this first dominion. And Satan hijacked it. He hijacked it. And the guy he's like a parasite. He's taken up residence on this earth. You know, before Adam and Eve submitted their dominion to the enemy, he had no abiding place. He had no abiding place. He had to roam from place to place. He had no abiding place. And we learned that the worlds out there in God's universe, none of them accepted his suggestions. It was this world that actually gave him ear and traction, and he tricked them and has become head of state for this world, or so he thinks. Such a usurper. And that's where the story of Job 1 that came up this week in our Sabbath school lesson, it really gives us some highlights, because God had this big council somewhere over there in his universe, maybe closer toward heaven or somewhere there. And all these heads of state were coming over. These are heads of worlds, you know, coming over for this meeting. And when God looked among them, who did he see? The same usurper. And God said, man, where are you coming from? What state are you head of? And like a drug dealer, he said, I run the earth. I run to and fro. I push my products as freely as I want. And God said, No. You're no head of state. I'm not recognizing you as head of state for earth. If there's any head of state for earth, it's a man named Job. Have you heard about him? Oh, and man, all the complaining began. Oh, well, does Job serve God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and everything he has on every hand? You know what that tells? All along, the enemy was trying to pick Job off. That's a confession, you know. He won't tell you all the details, but he says, have you not made an hedge about him? That means he was really trying to get in on Job. But he found that there was an impervious wall. The divine hand stood between him and Job. And God says, this far and no more. And that is true of each of our lives as we place our hands into the hand of God. We may feel like it's the end of the world when we get our trials. But I like to remind you that God is bearing 99.99% of the brunt. So what you feel is just 0.00000001. That's all you're feeling, the smallest portion. Jesus is carrying the burden for us. That's why he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you feel that you are tempted to your limits, you're only feeling 0.1% of it. Jesus is bearing the brunt of your tests and of your trials. And yet the devil has to confess, I can't touch this fella. I've done everything. I've pulled out all the stops. I've sent out my best trained demonic Navy SEALs. I've sent out the best trained marshals. I've brought out the best. I brought out the green berets of demons, and they can't touch him. I've gone myself. And so it's unfair, God. You're giving Job an unfair protection. God say, all right, guy, take your best shot. Just don't touch his life. Man, in a moment, all of Job's social security was wiped out. No more Medicare. It's all gone. All his 401k and 403b, everything is erased. As a matter of fact, the devil destroyed the stock markets. So all of Job's investment was gone. And his actual assets, oh, they were wiped out. He sent raiders from the North Korean units, or the Russian units, or the Chinese units, and they harvested all the bitcoins. They were gone. Everything wiped out. All the assets were taken. And then Job was a new start kind of guy. He followed all 8 laws of health, so the man was in tip-top shape. He didn't have to go to a gym. He didn't have to take out a membership because he worked on the farm. He was a farm hand, and the guy was neatly cut just by his farm work. And maybe like Jim and Sharon, he and his wife went for a walk every day. They kept fit. They kept fit. And then the devil said, all right, I know how to get this guy. I'm going to wipe out his health. Take it out. And Job looked like he had the end stages of HIV/AIDS. He looked like he was on 4th stage cancer. He was on his way. And yet in all this, Job kept his integrity. He did not sin against God. I realized after that I didn't hear any more propositions from the devil. He went silent after that in the book of Job. He went silent. Because he pulled out all the arsenal. He pulled out everything. And he couldn't get Job to fall under his dominion. And the devil even told the man's wife. They said, look, man, curse God and die by suicide. And Job said, man, you speak like the most foolish person I've ever heard spoken. What did I bring into this world? Nothing. And surely I can't take nothing out. Because I'm going to die and go to the grave. Just like anybody else. And yet he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that the last day is going to remember me when this wrath has passed. And he's going to bring me back. Job had living faith in the living God. And I believe we can today too. So when you look at in the beginning, if you go back to the original story, you will be all right. So if you want to know how this world came about, don't go to some state university for them to tell you that. Don't wait for your high school to tell you that, or your middle school, or your K through 5 to tell you that. Go to the Word of God. And it plainly says, who made all things? God did. Now, let's look at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27 says, so God created who? Man in his own image. And that's a generic term for man. Human beings. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So I want to ask you a question. Who is more important, the male or the female? Huh? Equally. That's what God's word says. Both male and female were created in the image of God. So catch this. Anything outside of male and female is created in the image of somebody else. Amen. God only made 2 genders, male and female. Anything else is from the usurper. Doesn't matter how nice sounding it is. God only made male and female in his own image. That's it. That's it. That's the word of God. We're not going to take it or leave it. Amen? And I say we take it. I say we take the word of God. We go on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't matter what they do in any lab, the most sophisticated labs on earth. 2 men will never multiply. 2 women will never multiply. As a matter of fact, every man I know and every woman I know, They had a mommy and a daddy that brought them into this world. It was a male and a female that brought them into this world. Amen. And that is still the word of God. Whatever God does, he does it right the first time. God doesn't need a change of mind. He made them male and female. That's it. And if somebody else is confused, I am not. I know what the Bible says. And I know I have a mommy and a daddy. That's who brought me into this world. Amen. And praise God, I have a woman wife. And I am a male man. And we produce children. Amen. It's still God's plan. Nothing changes that. Nothing changes God's plan. God's plan is still the best. God's plan is still the same. He made them male and female. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And the 8 billion people on earth today, they all came from a mommy and a daddy. The earth is filled today. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall be for food. That's man's original diet right there. At creation, we didn't eat the chickens. We didn't eat the turkey, or the moo moo, or the meh meh. We didn't eat the cow, we didn't eat the lambs, we didn't eat the goat. We didn't eat any of those at creation. And by the way, for 1656 years, that's when the flood came, none of God's children ate meat. None. We are told that the wicked, you know, they have no regard for God. The wicked are always going to do wickedness. Amen? So if you read Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 90 and 91, you'll see something about that there. None of God's children ate meat, but the wicked couldn't care. They always do what they want to do. It was not until after the flood that God allowed his children to eat the clean animals. He says, these you may eat. Permission to eat the clean animals. But if you want the best quality of life, always go back to the original story. Always go back to the original. Amen? You know, by the way, some of you who know me for long enough, you know I'm a vegan vegetarian. Do you think that makes me righteous? Every day I have to struggle with this sinful nature of mine. It could be vegan or meatarian. It's still the same nature. So veganism don't make me one iota righteous than the pork-eating man. Let me even use the unclean. So veganism won't make me any more better than anybody. So I want to put that out there. What I can tell you is that eating the plant-based way makes a difference in my health. I went back to Jamaica last year and seeing classmates I have not seen in the 29 years since we graduated. And I heard them saying some things that I kind of smiled. I said, thank you, Jesus. I didn't say it out loud. I said, it's God's lifestyle. You follow God's way. They said, man, is it because you shave every day while you look so young? You know what that means. You know what they were admitting. They look so old. It makes a difference. And I said, man, I don't drink alcohol. I don't smoke. And I eat the plant-based way. And I really, with my heart, whole heart, seek to follow God's way. It makes a difference when we follow God. And some of my classmates look like my daddy. Yeah, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. And I'll tease them. I'll send a sermon today to them, you know. Let them hear it, you know. But it makes a difference when we follow God's way. It surely does. And God's way is the best way. And so you notice that human beings, go ahead. You notice there human beings at creation, our original diet was plant-based. It's a proven fact today that those who follow this way enjoy a healthier quality of life. Check the 5 blue zones in the world. There's only one in all of North America, and that's Loma Linda, California. That's an Adventist Mecca right there. And the people there, largely, whole foods plant-based. Longest livers on the North American continent are Seventh-day Adventists in Loma Linda that follow the lifestyle that God prescribes for us. But not only human beings. Look at verse 30. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So at creation, even the animals were vegetarian. We didn't have no lion chasing down that poor little deer and eating it. Lions were vegetarian at creation too. And we have several texts in scripture, Isaiah 65, one of them, that says that the lion is going to eat straw and lay down with the lamb. In the earth made new, the lions are going to be vegetarians again. I can't wait for them to walk with the lions. I won't walk with them, no. I stay behind closed doors and watch them, you know. I was in Zimbabwe, 7 years ago. And we went to one of the safaris, and man, these lions, man, literally, I was looking out my car window at these lions, right there. Massive creatures. Like, yeah, I'll stay in the car, you know. Yeah, I won't venture out there. In the earth made new, I know it'll be safe to do so. Because God says nothing will hurt in all his holy mountains, you know. And the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. Lion is going to eat grass. Hey. Praise God for that time. We look forward to that. So you see, at creation, even the animals were vegetarians. So don't let them tell that the teeth were designed to bite meat. That's evolution. Those same teeth ate grass at creation. Yes. And then verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Creation week. In six literal days, God made this whole earth. Have you thought about that? This building that we are inside worshiping today, I'm sure they didn't make this in 6 days. I wasn't here. I wasn't even born yet. But they didn't make this in 6 days. I guarantee you. And yet God made this whole earth in 6 days. He's all powerful. I mean, he could have done it in less. But God was doing something that we human beings would follow for all our existence. He was establishing a 7 day week. Have you ever thought about this? You can trace a day by the movement of objects in nature. You can trace a month by the movement of objects in nature. You can trace a year in the movement of objects in nature. There's nothing, no object in nature that you can trace a week. God created that. And the Sabbath becomes the cutoff point where the next week begins. And so Sunday through Friday, you have those 6 days, and then comes the Sabbath. And then you start it over next week again, Sunday through Friday, and then comes the Sabbath. God established a 7 day weeks. And if you study the history of it, many countries have tried 10 days a week and all kind of numbers they came up with. They all failed. They all failed. There was something about the cycle of 7 days. Something about the cycle. It is because God designed it. He made us. And the owner's manual tell us how the machine should be operated. God says, work Sunday to Friday and rest on the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath day holy. And it is an established fact in this Blue Zone China study that Seventh-day Adventists, and they look at the Sambra population in Loma Linda, California, they live 7 to 9 years longer than the average American without the lifestyle diseases. Well, if you look at 70, 70 years of life, if you keep the 52 Sabbaths in each of those years, it will go to about 7 to 9 years. So when you obey God, it extends your life. It optimizes your life. It maximizes your life when we obey God. It is truly a privilege we have to know God, to love God, and to obey God. And so when we talk about in the beginning, God, always go back to the original story and you will get it right. Now, those are some good facts to look at. What difference does that make in our lives? Well, if you look at Isaiah 43 and verse 19, God says there that he's going to do a new thing. Verse 18 said, don't look at the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And this new thing I submit to you is a new birth experience. God is so powerful that he made this entire world in 6 days. What do you suppose he can do to our lives as we give our lives into his hand? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Paul says there, what does he say? You know that text. That's a text, you know. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God wants to do this renewal among us. And the same creative power he used to make this world in 6 days and then created the Sabbath on the seventh day, that same power he wants to use in our lives to make us living disciples. You know, if we use our sanctified imagination, we'll realize that one day we're going to be in heaven by the grace of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be in heaven. But when you get to heaven, don't you want to see your own siblings there? Do you want to see your own children and grandchildren there? Do you want to see your own parents there? Think about co-workers, classmates, schoolmates, neighbors. These are your neighbors for years and years. Don't you want to see them in heaven too? And this is where I believe evangelism becomes real and personal. When we know who God is and realize that we are on this trek to heaven, we want to invite others to come along. And you know the story of Mary Magdalene. You know, Jesus was at this feast at Simon's house. And to everyone shocked, they just smelled something, a very sweet aroma in that room. And when they looked, they saw Mary Magdalene. She broke that alabaster bottle of ointment. When you work it out, calculate, that was about a year's salary to buy this perfume. And she broke that. And she spilled that thing. She poured that thing out and wiped the feet of Jesus. And a traitor among them said, oh, we could have sold this and give the money to the poor. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing a good job. She's anointing me for my burying. And wherever this gospel is preached, it's going to be a memorial to her that she's done this. What would motivate you to do away with a year's salary? When we find a pearl of great price, nothing else matters in comparison to who Jesus is. And we will give everything to get the word out that Jesus saves. And when we lean on Jesus, when we reflect on him as creator, we're going to want to tell others about it. When I experience redemption from sin, I want to tell others so they too can experience redemption from sin. And that's what evangelism is about. We're telling the people that Jesus has saved us. And if you give him the opportunity, he will save you too. We know that everyone who make it to heaven is going to receive this crown of glory. And we are telling others, we want to see you receiving a crown too. That's what motivates us. We have met Jesus. We have seen the man. And like the woman at the well, we're going to run back to wherever we have influence. And we are going to tell the people, come see a man. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the anointed of God? And Jesus gave his all for us. What will we give in return to Jesus? Brothers and sisters, time on earth is getting less and less. Earth's time glass is running out. truly, we're getting nearer and nearer to when Christ will come. So what's my simple appeal to you today? Be real with Jesus. Really make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Accept Him as such in your life. And as you live for Jesus and you're fired up for Him, go tell others the story. Tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. Tell them about God as creator. Tell them about God as redeemer. The same one who made it all, He wants to redeem us all. For it's not the will of God that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that each of us here could follow the rhythm, the plan, the outline that you have given to us. To work from Sunday to Friday, and to rest and keep the Sabbath day holy. To observe the Sabbath according to your teachings and scriptures. Lord, you have looked over each of us throughout this week. You have brought us together on another Sabbath day. We pray in a very special way, Lord, that you will move each of us into action, holy action, to surrender everything to your entire lives, to be born again, to be transformed by the same power you used to create the world, by the same power you want to redeem us, Lord. We now place ourselves into your divine hands and ask that you redeem us, refashion us, remake us, Lord, and really fit us up after the pattern Jesus Christ. Clothe us in Christ's own righteousness. Let the mind of Christ, we ask you now to place the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ in us, that we'll be living disciples of you. That we, Lord, each of us, will be a true participant in Pentecost 2025. We will live as disciples of yours, and we'll go make disciples of yours. You have told us this great commission, Jesus. So fill us, help us to be with you, Jesus, to be like you, Jesus, and to go out there and present you clearly to others. Please forgive our sins. Bless our afternoon and bring us back, Lord, at 5:30 for our Vesper service and then our evangelism planning business meeting. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us safe, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.